this morning. It was great. We thank God for that. We hope you can say that it is well with your soul. Today we're going to look at the fourth utterance of what Jesus said as he was giving himself as a substitute vicariously for our sin, that we could be reconciled to God. And I got good news for you today. You can have a relationship, and not only a relationship with God the Father, but you can have fellowship with Him.
Amen.
If you're here today and you do not know the Lord Jesus, I got good news for you. Through the precious blood of the Son of God, you can be restored to the family, His family, God's family, and you can call Him Father. Not only that, if you're here today and maybe you're walking afar from the Lord, you've been saved, why don't you try working on your fellowship with Him? Get back in fellowship with the Father. The sweetest thing in the world is to walk and to talk with Jesus close at hand. So please, I want you to think about what we're talking about today. Now, let me begin by saying that all of us know John 3:16. It's probably the greatest verse in the Bible. Would you agree? Come on. If you were to ask someone, John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. And they would be quick to say, and I did for a long time, that that is the greatest verse in the Bible that shows us the love of God. Well, over the years, I think I've changed my mind. I think there is another statement in the Bible that shows me the heart of God toward sinful man greater even than John 3:16, or as close to it as possible. They're running pretty close, neck and neck. And the statement is going to be made in the 27th chapter of the Gospel of Matthew, where Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? So I see two things there. I see the love of God, and I see God's hatred toward sin in that short, succinct statement. And so we're going to be dealing today with the love of God in this fourth utterance. And before I read the scripture and before I try to preach the word of God, I've asked Brandy to play a song. And I want you to listen to it, because this is the theme of today: the love of God, what Jesus did for us on the cross. So, Brandy, I tell you what, let's stand and let's be very respectful. And I want you to listen and I want you to hear what this song says, okay? Sister Brandy, would you play it loud enough for the devil himself to hear it? Yeah. Listen closely.
Can ever tell.
So much. Be seated. The love of God manifested in what Jesus was doing on the cross and the fourth statement. Now, please remember that God the Father had sent darkness over the face of the earth. Man had done his worst while God was doing his best at Calvary. Please remember that God reminds us that the crucifixion and the death and the resurrection of our Lord was a series of events. But to really understand the resurrection, we need to understand what took place before He gave His life for us. And four things that we'll try to discuss today. Number one, the words that Jesus spoke in this fourth utterance. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Number one, they're words of inspiration. Number two, they're words of separation. Number three, they're words of education. And number four, they're words of dedication. Now, every time we are permitted and blessed of God to come here in corporate worship as the family, as His family, which is very vital because the Bible says, forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner of some is, as you see the day approaching. So God smiles when His family gathers for the reunion. And every Lord's Day, we celebrate the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I realize that there's one Easter, quote, special holiday a year. One. But please remember, every Lord's Day, every Sunday, every time we come in here on Sunday morning, we're celebrating a risen Savior. Some people do not understand all the ramifications that went in to the cruelty toward the Son of God, His crucifixion, then, of course, His conquest over death. Ben Hayden, some of you may know him. He pastors a Presbyterian church in Chattanooga, Tennessee. He tells a story. Now, listen. This is humorous, but I think it drives home a point. He tells a story of a group of 4-year-old little girls in Sunday school, and they were gathered in the class, and the teacher asked the class, said, do you know the importance of last Sunday? Why was it important this last Sunday? And a little girl in the back, she raised her hand, and she was just bubbling all over, and she jumped up, and she said, I know, last Sunday was Palm Sunday. And the teacher said, she was astonished. She said, that's wonderful. Who told you that? Said, my mama did. And she said, the teacher said, do you know the importance, does the class know the importance of this Sunday? And the same little girl jumped up, bubbly, bouncy, wiggly, throwing up. I know, it's Easter Sunday. And she said, that's wonderful, that's fantastic. Wonderful, fantastic. And before the teacher could finish her sentence, the little girl said, that's the day the Lord Jesus walked out of the tomb. And the teacher was just elated. And she began to congratulate, and the little girl never stopped talking. And she said, but if he sees his shadow, he has to go back in for 7 weeks. It's not easy to keep the Easter story straight unless you follow the sequence of events that takes place before the Son of God is put in the tomb. So today, the fourth utterance take place in the darkness for 3 hours. Look at it. Verse 45, Matthew 27. Are you there?
Yes.
Now from the sixth hour, for those of you who might not be aware of it, that's 12 o'clock straight up, okay? Midday. And it's going to happen until the ninth hour, this darkness. That's 3 o'clock in the afternoon. So for 3 hours, God blots out the sun. God sends darkness in the midst of the day. Some scholars say that it was darker than midnight, which was dark as maybe the Egyptian darkness when the death angel came through. It was a unique darkness. You could almost feel it and touch it. For 3 long hours, man had done his worst. And God was going to do his best. And God just draws the drapes of heaven over the scene where no one could see the Son of God make this statement. But it was a statement, according to Charles Spurgeon, that if anyone standing there heard it, they would never, ever, ever forget Jesus saying, my God, why have you forsaken me? When the darkness came, probably the crowd was very weary of mocking and jeering at the Son of God on the cross. And the darkness had quieted the crowd, and maybe they were sitting around just waiting for these criminals to die on the cross. And out of the darkness, like a thunderbolt or a massive earthquake, Jesus said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now I want you to underline that in your Bible. Because to me, that is one of the greatest statements of the love of God that was ever given to man. Forsaking the Son of God that he might receive us. Think about that. His love led him, drove him to forsake the perfect man on the cross. His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, dying for our sin, God manifested his love toward the entire world, past, present, future, that they could be redeemed because of what Jesus was doing on the cross. My, the love of God. Could we think the ocean fill and the skies of parchment make and every stalk on earth a quill and every man a scribe by trade to write the love of God above would drain the ocean dry and the scroll could not contain the whole if it was stretched from sky to sky. We cannot hear his voice today. I didn't hear him say that on the cross. But I believe if I had heard it, it would haunt me the rest of my days. It would serve to trigger a nightmare. Because I really believe all of heaven reverberated when Jesus said that. Mankind should have stood in shock and awe when Jesus was covered by darkness. When he was suffering under the weight of my sin and your sin and the sin of the world. When he was in the storm of pain that wrecked his body and he was alone there. His own brothers, physical brothers, had forsaken him. His own sisters, physical siblings, had forsaken him. His disciples had forsaken him. And now, of all things, God the Father was forsaking him. The pinnacle of suffering was not the slapping. It was not the scourging. It was not the bleeding. It was not the body that was racked and the mocking and the jeering. That was not the pinnacle of the suffering. The pinnacle of the suffering was more than he could bear when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? When he called to heaven and heaven was brass. Heaven was in a steel vault. There was no one saying anything. But I believe if we could move aside the drapes and walk into heaven, I believe we'd hear the muffled moans and tears and crying of the angels that surround the throne of God. I believe the angels had a broken heart that day as the very jewel of all jewels, the one who was given up from heaven, sent into the world, and given up to the cross to die for me and to die for you vicariously as my substitute. So, Jesus is dying. He utters this strange statement. Why did he do that? Why did he do that? Very simple. God had to forsake Jesus on the cross that he might accept us. The sin debt had to be paid because God is holy. Therefore, someone had to pay it. And it had to be someone who was perfect, who was tempted at all points as we are, yet he was without sin. And when Jesus was dying on the cross, what did he do? You talk about words of inspiration. Turn back in your Bible to Psalm 22. Look at it for yourself. In the 22nd Psalm, Jesus says these words. Through the great man David, God says this. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was even before crucifixion was used as a mode for the execution of a criminal. Here is one crying out in the Old Testament, hundreds of years before Jesus said it on the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Now, let me just get a little bit personal. What did Jesus do when he felt God forsaken him? What did he do? He went to the Word of God. He knew he could trust the Word of God. You say, well, Brother Quinn, that's so abstract. It's way off out there. What has that got to do with me? Well, it may not have happened to you yet, but I dare say it's probably going to. There's going to come a time in your life that you think heaven has gone out of business. You think that God does not care and God does not hear and God does not listen and God is not concerned and God's not going to do anything. There's going to come a time in your life when you think that God has vacated the throne. And let me remind you of some very, very good advice. When that happens, when life makes no sense, when life is crazy, when life is insane, when your loved one is dying, when you're in that funeral home or you're in there with the doctor and he says, well, I'm sorry, your mate has cancer, terminal cancer, or when the state trooper knocks on your door and says, I got bad news for you, your loved one was just killed a little while ago out here on the highway, and you drop to your knees and all you know to do is, oh, God, help me. And it seems that God is 20 million miles away. I had a friend, a pastor friend. His name was Harold O'Chester. Harold O'Chester. You talk about inspiration. He was a student at New Orleans Theological Seminary. Pastors in Houston, Texas now. And he was there and he didn't have any money. He was going to school and he was really scraping to get by. He had a wife and three children. And his baby daughter was named Joy. And he was coming back to school, back to New Orleans Theological Seminary. He had been to his father's home for the weekend. He was coming back, and they're going down Interstate 10. He's got a Volkswagen. This was 20 years ago, 30 years ago. And here's a young man that had surrendered his life to do what God told him to do. He didn't have any money. He didn't have enough to take care of his family. Coming down Interstate 10, transfer truck, crossed the median, hit him head on. Everybody there is dead. He's laying there. He can't talk. He wakes up. They found a pulse. He's in intensive care. His little girls were dead. People would come in and they'd say whatever they wanted to say. He could hear them, but he couldn't speak. He couldn't move. And they was talking about his daughters being dead. And he could hear. He was in a prison. He wanted to scream. He wanted to beg God, say, God, it's not true. God, it can't be true. I've tried to love you and serve you. It can't be true. And after several weeks, he came to himself, and someone handed him a Bible. And he opened it up to the book of Psalms. And God led him to a verse that said, weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Joy comes in the morning. That gave him a new reason to live. Because God, in the darkest period of his life, God spoke to him. He remembered the time he had joy as a child, bouncing, riding the horse on his foot. She was the apple of his eye, and she's gone. Weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. So these are words of inspiration. Let me encourage you, when you don't think you have one prayer left and no one in this world is listening, when your world caves in, get in the book. Because in your darkness, God will send a ray of light to you. These are words of separation. Separation. Now let me just point blank ask you something. Do you think, do you think for one moment that sin is something that God winks at and laughs about? Do you think sin is not a serious thing with him? It is. It's a very serious thing. God gets serious about sin. Jesus hanging on the cross tells me that God is very serious about sin. Very serious. These are words of separation. Separation. Question. Here it comes. Ready? Do you think for one moment that God would love the world so much that he would send his son to die and be separated from him for a little while and let him die on the cross? Such a cruel death. And let you who have heard the love of God and experienced the love of God to reject it and let you get away with it? For one moment, do you think God would do that? I want you to notice something. Jesus said, my God, my God. We say it all the time, don't we? A lot of people do it when they use profanity, right? You know, we got a very special relationship. We can call him Father. Yes. Think about that now. Big difference. A lot of people can call him God, but if you're saved, you can call him Father. Amen. Abba, Father. We cry in our spirit. Abba, Father. He's our Father. He's not a God, an abstract, millions of miles away. He's our Father. He's our Father. We're his child. We're in his family. Please notice something. When he said that, my God, my God, did you know that's the first time he ever said it? First time Jesus ever called the Father God. Past eternity, it was always Father. When he was here on earth, it was always Father. And when he comes again, he'll be coming in the glory of the Father. But there was a period of time when he said God. His relationship, listen to me, his relationship had to be broken for long enough for God to deal with the sin question of the universe. God had to punish him like he's got to punish everyone that rejects for him to be the total Savior of the world. He had to bear our sin on the cross. Not only the sin of the world, but listen to this. The white, hot, heat, the wrath of God was poured out on him against sin. And he said, "My God, my God." He had always said, "I and my Father are one. If you've seen me, you have seen the Father." He says, "I always commune with the Father. I'm always close to the Father." But here he's saying, "My God." And the pinnacle of his suffering was not all of the physical things that went on. The pinnacle was when he was separated from the Father on the cross. Now this teaches me something. These words are educational. It teaches me that God is so pure and God is so holy. In fact, the 22nd Psalm, verse 3, says that God is holy. The book of Habakkuk says, "You are of purer eyes than to look on evil." In other words, God is so holy, he can't even look on sin. Jesus became sin. The Bible says, 2 Corinthians 5:21, "He that knew no sin was made sin, that we might become the righteousness of God in him." So there, the sacrifice for the sin of the world hanging on the cross, God had to turn his back on him because he became sin. And all the wrath of God that was meant for me and for you and for every human being born of Adam was poured out on him on the cross. It was a place of dedication. You know, Jesus, everything he ever did was for somebody else. Someone said that William Booth, some of you may have heard of him, may not, but he was the founder of the Salvation Army. A wonderful man of God. He was the founder and the president, general officer. And he decided one day, "I'm going to send all of my workers a telegram." Now they were all over the world, and he went down to the telegraph office and he talked to the telegrapher and he said, "I want to send a telegram." And he said, "It's going to cost thousands and thousands of dollars." He said, "I can't do that. I cannot send all of them a telegram." So he got his message back and he took out two or three of the paragraphs and handed it back to him, and he calculated what it was going to cost. And he said, "It's still going to cost this." He said, "I can't pay that." So he took it and he crossed out some more lines. And finally, the only thing left on the page was one word: "Others." "Others." He said, "Send it." And guess what? That's what God says. Through Jesus dying on the cross. Others. Others. How many of you are parents? Think for just a moment. Think what it would be like for you to give up your child for someone you didn't even know that absolutely despised you. Think about that. Think about that. And again, I ask you, "He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?" Do you remember the story? Do you remember the story of the poor little boy that was crippled and he was born a very special child, and his family really didn't want to have a lot to do with him? But there was a caretaker there that just absolutely loved and treasured this little boy. And when he was born, the doctor said he will not live many, many years. So the caretaker took up with him and carried him places that he normally could not have gone because his siblings didn't care anything for him. This caretaker met every need, brought joy into the boy's life and happiness. Well, the boy's father passed away. They went to the reading of the will. The caretaker brought the invalid boy in the wheelchair, and all the siblings was there. And The lawyer said to the caretaker, after everything had been divided, "You can have one thing in the home. One thing." There wasn't vast amounts of money. "You can just have one thing out of my home. What will you choose?" The caretaker turned to that boy and said, "I'll choose him." And guess what? The lawyer had another letter. He opened it up. He said, "The first will's been canceled. Whoever chooses my boy gets it all." And that's what God's saying today. Whoever takes my son gets it all. Whoever accepts my son gets it all. And I'm asking you today, as the darkness came upon the scene, the hideous result of sin, but out of that darkness I hear God saying, "I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. I love you. Don't die and go to hell." I hear God saying, "I love you so much, I gave up the greatest crown jewel of glory, my son. I let him leave my side. He has never left my side, but I sent him for you and for you and for you and for you. And whoever accepts him is going to get it all." You're going to get it all if you accept him. I believe if we could get back to the cross, the darkness of that day, and hear those words, "My God, my God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" I believe that we would think upon sin as repulsive and hideous, and we'd get it out of our life. Now, sin can be of two different things, two different types. Some things that we do that we shouldn't do. But sin can also be something that we know to do that's good and we do it not. And if we could hear God telling us how much he loved us in those words, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" If we could look between the words and between the lines and the front of it and the back of it and hear God saying, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And I didn't come into the world to condemn the world, but through me the world might be saved. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Jesus suffered condemnation, separation from the Heavenly Father. That's what sin does. It condemns you and it separates you. And if you were to look in the Bible, you would find the very first word of judgment is this: "Depart from me. Depart from me, for I never knew you. Depart." And I looked that word up for you. In the Greek, it's apatario, and it means to be cut off, sliced, and moved away. And basically, that's what sin does. It cuts you off from God. It separates you to where you cannot get back unless someone does it for you. And Jesus does it for you on the cross. You say, "Well, Pastor Quinn, do you really believe that my life has been a life like you wouldn't believe? You wouldn't believe, Pastor, what I've done and what I've said and how I've acted and the attitude I've had. And I just do not believe that God could ever forgive me for what I've done and what I've said." I got good news for you. Yes, he can. Amen. Yes, he can. I don't have a problem believing that there's a hell. What is hard for me to get a hold of is the fact that God loved me enough to keep me out of it. And he loves you enough to keep you out of it. And that cry coming from the cross, "My God, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" It shows me his love and it shows me his wrath against sin. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the day. How can we possibly grasp your love and your wrath in that statement? Your precious, darling Lamb, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, dying on Calvary's cross, and you blotting out the sun, blotting it out so man couldn't even look on it. being separated for 3 hours from that wonderful relationship that you had with him from eternity past and into eternity future. The pinnacle of his suffering was not to see your smiling face. You turned your back because he became sin for me. He became my sin offering. And God, today, I pray, Lord, today, Father, I pray today that the Holy Spirit of God will do his work. I pray that conviction would come for that Christian that has been saved, but they are out of fellowship with the Lord. I pray, Father, that they might see sin in all its ugliness, that they might see what their sin is doing to God, grieving the Holy Spirit. I pray they'll see that. And I pray for that one that's lost, that seems that there's no hope for them. I thank you for the blessed hope we have, Jesus coming. I thank you for the hope we have that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I pray for that one that would come down this aisle and bow their knee in their heart and say, Lord God, I'm a sinner, but I want you to cleanse me and forgive me and give me a home in heaven. And let me spend my life loving you and serving you. I pray for that one. Lord, I can feel the power of God here today. I feel the presence of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, if he does not do the work, it'll not be done. I cannot do that. I'm to be faithful in proclaiming the word, and then the word of God is energized by the Holy Spirit. It's made alive, and I pray that it'll be done in this service. God, do not let that one that's lost leave this building until they see two things: the love of God for them and the wrath of God that'll be poured out on them if they do not accept the wonderful love that God has manifested at Calvary. I pray, Father, that we'll see.